Well, amen. That's something, isn't it? My goodness. Amazing. It takes hours and hours and hours of practice to do that. Brother Rick came to me last spring and said that he found somebody that could come in and help us for our roundup day on the buses, and gave me all the information, and I read it over, and Brother Rick said, "What do you think?" And I said, "On one condition." And he said, "What's that?" And I said, "I am not holding a balloon in my mouth." Now, I don't do two things. I don't do pain, and I don't do fear. Pardon? Well, that's the truth. And it's not that I don't trust Brother John, because he is the best in the world. And that had nothing to do with it. It's just that I don't do pain and I don't do fear. And I don't do fear and I don't do pain. So either way, no matter which one comes first, if I had known that I was going to have to do that, there was no way I would have even been able to sleep last night. And that's the honest truth. So thank you, brother, for coming. It was wonderful. All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2 for the message tonight. Marky, are you sure you and Taylor don't want to come and sing? Why don't you and Taylor and Fran, won't you come and sing? Huh? No? No. I've been trying to get Marky to sing for years now, and she just won't do it. So, are you sure? You sure? You're sure? Okay. All right. All right. She's going to college this weekend, so we'll have to wait till she goes to college and God deals with her heart, and then she'll sing when she comes home at Christmas time. All right, Zechariah chapter 2. Are you there? I want to read just a few verses for you, beginning in verse 1. It says, "I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? He said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. Watch this carefully now. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein." I've read this verse so many times through the years, and I just read over it, to be honest with you. I just read over it. And when I read verse 4 this last week, I stopped and I thought about what the angel was saying to this young man. Verse 5 says, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Now notice that last phrase. "And will be the glory in the midst of her." I want to speak to you tonight on measuring the city. Measuring the city. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings today. This has been one of the best days that we've had in a long, long time. And Lord, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for the music, and thank you for the spirit. And Lord, we thank you for your blessings upon the Word of God this morning and up at the bus church. And Lord, we thank you now for the service tonight. And Lord, help us to realize that this is your hand upon us tonight. Lord, that we can cry and feel the glory bumps when the choir sings, and to get such a blessing out of the offertory and out of Krista's song. Lord, help us to realize, as did the patriarch, the Lord is in this place. And Father, help us to know it. Help us to know it. I pray that we will realize that there is a message here tonight from this passage of Scripture for Your people. And Lord, give us understanding. Help us to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture contains a vision that is recorded for us by the prophet Zechariah. One night, while he went alone to his place of prayer, and there's a great lesson that we can glean from this vision that he saw while he was spending time with the Lord in prayer. Zechariah had come back with the exiles from Babylon when they were released, and they came back to the city of Jerusalem. And there was no glory in that return other than the fact that they came back to the city and back to their land. And when they showed up, after having been gone for many years, they came to a city that was desolate, torn apart. Its magnificent temple was in ruins. And they were despondent and spiritless. The people that came back from seeing all the magnificence of Babylon to their ancient city and remembered the condition that it used to be were devastated when they came and saw its destruction. It is in such situations where great men show their greatness, and such was the case with this prophet. When everyone else was feeling hopelessness and despair, when they let their hands hang down, this man, with a heroic heart, went to the Lord, and God gave him visions of the fact that even though things were bad, God was still in control of the situation. And these heroes, these Jewish patriots that we call the minor prophets, roused the people and kept hope alive and urged the people to rebuild out of the ruins. And that's exactly what they did. Now one night, while Zechariah's compatriots all slept, Zechariah went out into the valley to pray for God to bless once again. He went out and spent some time with the Lord, and while he was there, God gave him a vision. He saw a shadowy figure of a man. And in his right hand, he had a measuring line. Now, the purpose for the measuring line was to measure the city. The old prophet saw this man walking towards Jerusalem, and he said to him, "Sir, what are you doing out here wandering around in the middle of the night?" And the man quickly answered and said that he was going to measure Jerusalem. Now, I could not find, I thought I had some line at home that would equal out to a meter, and this was close, but a measuring line back in Bible times, and you got to remember that back in Bible times, they did not have a transit. They did not use the sophisticated equipment that we have today in order to measure anything, a piece of property or where they're going to put a building or whatever the case may be. But they would take a measuring line, which was usually 1 meter in length, and they would lay the line down, and then they would mark the end of it, and then take it and lay it down, double it, and that's how they measured something. And so here is this man who is walking towards the city of Jerusalem, and Zechariah sees him walking and says, "Excuse me, sir, but where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to measure the city." And Zechariah was puzzled by that. He stopped and looked at this fellow and said, "You're going to what?" That's in effect what he's saying. "You're what? You're going to measure the city of Jerusalem?" Now, folks, I want you to think about that for just a moment. How does one measure the city of the living God? How do you write down on paper in yards and feet and inches, all that is gathered and included in that one word, Jerusalem? It's impossible to do. With all the tears that have been wept in it, with all of the songs that have been sung in it, with all of the crying of the brokenhearted that is risen up to the ears of God, with all the blood that has been spilt, the truth is, there is no way possible that young man could have ever measured the city of Jerusalem and gotten anywhere near understanding all that was involved in that wonderful city. How do you measure the city of God? How do you do it? If you can tell me the exact dimensions of every square inch of that city, in reality, you've told me nothing. You've told me nothing. The value of a city is not found in its square foot. The value of the city was not found in its space, but in its spirit, of noble memories that linger in its inhabitants. Its value is found in its heroes, and in its defenders, and in its warriors, in its people who trust the God of that city and who have triumphed over every enemy and triumphed over sin and evil and the devil and gotten victory that only God could have given them. That's how you measure the city. And dear friend, it's impossible to measure that. So what I want you to see tonight is that there are some things that you just cannot measure. Their meaning and their value are immeasurable. No wonder the young man was stopped with all the swift authority of heaven. To measure anything with God in it is one of the most hopeless of endeavors. You may get the square feet. You may even get the square meters. But my friend, you cannot touch the heart and the spirit of that place. You cannot, by measuring with a measuring line, you cannot uncover what is in the heart and soul of that city. And that's why in verse 4 and in verse 5, another angel was summoned, and he said, "You go over there and you tell that guy to stop. You go over there, run and speak to this young man," verse 4, "and you let him know that Jerusalem is not to be measured in inches and miles, but Jerusalem is as a town without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. You go and tell that young man that the Lord will be a wall of fire around the city and will be the glory of her in the midst of her." You go tell him that. So folks, there are some things that are just not measurable. Once you finished and you had it all written down on paper, what would you know? What would you know? Oh, you'd know how many square feet there are, but what good does that do you? All you got to do is look at it to get a general idea of that. What good would it do you? Suppose you went down to Washington, D.C., and you went to our nation's capital, and you walked into the city to measure the district. And once you had finished, and once you had written it all down on paper, let me ask you, what would you know? What would you know? You would know nothing of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. You would know nothing of the presidents that have sat in the Oval Office and made the decisions that have formed and regulated this country. You would know nothing of the congressional debates that have taken place through the decades and centuries. You would know nothing of the multitudes of time that our God intervened in the affairs of Washington and guided and directed this country. You would know nothing about that. You would know nothing about all the history contained within the Smithsonian Institute. You would know absolutely nothing about all of the rulings of the Supreme Court that have molded and fashioned our country for years. You know nothing about all that. So you had the square mile. So you had the square acres. So you had all of the dimensions. What good would it do you if you did not know the heart and the soul of what went on in Washington, D.C.? And folks, that's what God is saying to this young man. And that's why Zechariah stood and scratched his head and tried to figure out, why are you going to measure the city? What's that going to tell you? Folks, there are some things that cannot be measured. So the young man was divinely stopped. And the reason is because there are just some things you cannot measure. I wrote down several things that I wanted to preach on. I got 2 points for you tonight. There are two things that I'm going to have time to preach on that cannot be measured. Number one, you cannot adequately measure the Word of God. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. It is amazing how men have taken through the years the Scriptures and have mishandled them. Folks, I want to serve notice on you. This Bible that I hold in my hand is the eternal Word of the living God. And man, I don't care what man it is, has no right to take it and criticize it and critique it and tear it apart and try to strain it through a microscope. We have no right to do that. Yet, man has changed it. We have chopped it, all with the intent of making it say what we want it to say instead of accepting it as God's final authority for faith and practice. And you know what we're doing with the Bible? Here's what we're doing with the Bible. We say, Lord, we're going to measure the Bible. And Lord, here's how much of it we're going to accept. We'll accept this much of it. But all the rest of that down here, now Lord, don't bother us with that. After all, we've studied it. And we think that we can go with about this much of it. And folks, we're guilty of that. We're guilty of that all across our land. We need to see the Scripture as a living thing. We need to see the Scriptures as alive. And after all, that's what God said. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick means alive. The Word of God is alive. But of course, there are lots of people who look at the Bible like it was a box of tools. And if it's a box of tools, then you can take its measurements immediately. You could say it's so many inches high and so many inches wide, and there's a nice little lock on the front of it, and only these certain people have the key. Dear friend, let me tell you, the Bible is not a box of tools. The Bible is the living, breathing Word of the living God that lives and abides forever. And the Word of God, the Word of the living God, is a seed. It's a seed. It's not an inanimate object. It's a seed. And a person who wants to measure a seed rightly has to do more than just take a measuring line and measure the dimensions of the seed. Are you not going to plant that seed and watch it grow? And when you plant it, should you not wait until the seed produces its fruit and then get some idea of what you're dealing with? But wait a minute, folks. Are you not then going to take the multitudes of seeds that have come from the single seed out of the fruit that you have grown on your original seed? Are you not going to then plant them as well? So you see, the Bible is just like that. It is a seed, and it just continues to grow. How do you measure the Word of God? I'll preach the Bible, and somebody will hear it, and somebody will walk down the aisle, and somebody will get saved, and then they go and tell somebody else, and they come, and they get saved, and then we train them how to win souls, and they go out, and they win other people to Christ, and that is how the Word of God grows. Folks, you can't measure it until it's all said and done, and we're all standing before the Lord with its harvest. Then you can measure it. I'm saying you cannot measure something accurately that is continuing to grow. And yet men want to continually try to measure the Scriptures. I have an office full of books. Those of you that have been in my office, you walk in and you go, wow, look at all these books. And people ask me all the time, have you read all these books? Yeah, right. No, I haven't read all those books. There's no way. I probably should read all of them, but I have not read them all. The truth is, I've come to understand that most of them only have one purpose. And that's to measure the Scriptures. And that's so sad. I've got a whole office full of books. And here's what the majority of them will say. This verse cannot be found in most ancient manuscripts. Now, I got a little question for Mr. Intellectual. How does he know that? Has he seen the ancient manuscripts? No. Well, how does he know that? He knows that because old Professor Drybones taught him that when he was in seminary. That's how he knows that. Old Dr. Longface told him in Bible class one day that verse is not found in certain manuscripts. And you know what that does in your mind? That puts a little thought in your mind that, well, maybe I can't trust my Bible. And what you do is you take out your measuring line and you say, okay, God, I'm going to take that much off the line. Until the next time that they tell you something else, and then you take a little bit more, and then you take a little bit more, and then you take a little bit more. And I've got a whole office full of books, and they'll say something like this. They'll say, this is a poor translation, and the word should read. Well, excuse me, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not some long-nosed professor. And I'm just going to take the Bible and believe what the Bible has to say instead of old Professor Coldwater. Amen. And folks, I had to learn that the hard way. I mean, I had to learn that the hard way. And I've heard Bible teachers that I had in college, and I've heard preachers that I've gone and sat and listened to preach, and I've heard them get up and say, you know, it's a poor translation of this word. No, it's not. You say, well, there's contradictions. No, there's not. There's just stuff you don't know, you don't understand. But there's no contradictions in the Bible. We're trying to measure the Word of God. We limit it. And we limit the Bible when we do that. How can you measure something that is a constant, living, germinating power? And we cannot reckon this seed in inches. We must determine it by the glory of its harvest. And folks, the Bible is a living power in kinship with God Himself. And to see its scope and magnitude, all you got to do is just think of the multitudes of people it has helped. Think of the lonely, weeping eyes that it has comforted. Think of all the broken hearts that it has soothed. Think of all the sin-sick souls that it has given a new heart. Think of all of the tears that it has dried. Think of the lives that it has changed. This room is living testimony that there's power in the Word of God because it's changed you and it's changed me. You don't dissect every word, criticize every word, criticize every line, argue, debate every doctrine. Sow the living seed in your heart and let it produce, and then stand back in amazement as you watch what God will do with it in your life through its germinating power. I challenge every believer in this room tonight. You get in this book and start reading it, and it'll turn your life upside down. I challenge you to do that. So I read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it. No, you don't. No, you don't. I don't believe that. I've been at this too long. You're not going to deceive me with that lie. If you don't get anything out of the Bible, it's because you're not getting anything out of the Bible. You're not reading it. It's alive. You read it, it's going to impact you. It's alive. Suppose I put you in a cage with a rattlesnake. So I didn't get a thing out of that rattlesnake. He got something out of you, though. How could you possibly measure this blessed old book? Look here, all you intellectuals. Leave your measuring line at home. Just leave your measuring line at home. Don't carry it around with you. Throw it away and just read the book and believe it. Just leave your measuring line at home. There's a second thing I want to point out to you. You cannot adequately measure the church. I wish I had about an hour and a half on this one. We have, in the last 20 years, as independent fundamental Baptists, lost our concept of the importance of the church. We've lost it. I don't know where we lost it. I don't know how we lost it. It takes somebody with a greater capacity to understand than me. But we've lost it. I mean, used to be though we thought church was important. We came to church to hear the Word of God. We came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings and conferences. We were just there. But then, I don't know, I think maybe part of our problem is this. We have learned how to become, or let me rephrase it. We have learned how to be Christians. You say, what? Okay, let me see if I can. I want to get this to you now. Let me say it this way. Everybody in here that has been in church for any length of time, you know that there is a huge turnover ratio in every church. You know that, don't you? As I told you a couple weeks ago, Glenn Matthews used to say all the time there was only 5,000 Christians in the Kanawha Valley. That's the valley that Charleston is in. And that they just go from church to church wherever the getting's good. But he said there's only 5,000 in the whole valley. He says it jokingly, but there's much truth said in jest. And you know, that's basically what we're doing today in our society. We're shuffling members. It's almost like, okay, you take them for a little while. You know? You take them for a little while. Why is that? Can I offer you a suggested idea? I don't know if this is it or not, but boy, it makes sense to me. You see, we started coming to church when we got saved. And when we started coming to church, we started growing a little bit. God started dealing with us about things in our lives. And we straightened up some things. And we turned some things over to God. And we started coming on Sunday morning, and then we got under conviction. We started coming on Sunday night. Amen. Then we started coming on Wednesday night. And then we started going to the Soul Winners Club, and we learned how to win somebody to Christ. We started going out on Thursday nights. And then we got used to being a Christian. We got used to coming to church. We could come and sit and listen, and the pastor could take the Bible and preach a sermon, and we started doing this. You know, so-and-so sure needed that one. When the invitation time came, we kind of moved back so we could see if old so-and-so went to the altar, because we all know he needed that sermon. And instead of sitting there saying, oh God, thank you for speaking to my heart today, we started looking around as if to say, are you going to do what the Spirit's telling you to do over there, bud? And we got to the place where it no longer impacted us. You see, if you say no to God one time, it gets real easy to say it the second time. And as time goes on, we just get in the rut and the routine of not having God speak to our hearts. Just God speak to everybody else. And we lose our capacity to grasp the truths of God. I mean, when we were coming and when we were growing, God started dealing with us. This happens a lot. God started dealing with us about getting involved in some ministry. Maybe it was the bus ministry, or maybe it was reformers, or maybe it was to teach Sunday school, or maybe it was to sing in the choir, maybe to teach a Sunday school class. And we just though didn't want to do that. Because if I do that, listen to me now, if I do that, well then I gotta be here every week. I gotta start coming every week. And if I gotta start going every week, well that's just completely gonna mess up my schedule. And you know, some folks, instead of surrendering and doing what God wants them to do, we have two effects to this. There are two effects. Number one is a numbing effect. It is a numbing effect. And that's what I was just talking about. That's where we hear it, but we don't really hear it. We learn how not to hear it. And the second effect is, when that conviction starts, all of a sudden, God's leading us to go somewhere else. Now, let everybody in this building look at me. Don't ever walk up to me. Don't do it. Now, I'm telling you right now, don't do it. Because when you do, I'm going to call you on it. I'm tired of hearing it. Pastor, God's leading us to go to another church. No, He's not. Now, if you can't handle the heat, it's not my heat, it's God's heat. I can't convict anybody. Don't try to convict anybody. It's not my job. My job is to get you the truth. So when the Spirit starts to convict you, listen, don't come blame me for it. And don't sit around here and blame Church the Open Door for it. It's not our fault. Folks, good night. Pastor, we feel God's leading us somewhere else. I'm going to look you right now and say, well, what are you supposed to be doing that you're not willing to do? Because that's what it boils down to. You said no to God, and God's put the heat on you, and you can't stand it. Because I'm on my knees back there through the week. Oh, God, help me. Give me what they need. God, give me the sermon. Help me, Lord. Give me. Fill my mind. Fill my heart. Give me your power when I preach. And then you've learned, I don't care, come what may. Don't you worry about job security? No. No. Y'all fire me, I'll preach somewhere. I'm not worried about job security. I'm worried about getting you the truth. I don't fear you, I fear God. And woe is me if I don't preach what God gives me to preach. Y'all think I sit back in the office and take mean pills all week? No. Somebody said something smart, Ellie. What'd you say? What'd you say? You don't? No. I don't. I sit back in the office and say, God, give me a truth. Give me a principle. Lord, there's somebody in there whose child is breaking their heart. There's somebody in there whose husband is not saved. There's somebody in there who has just lost a loved one. There's somebody in there that needs the power of God and needs the hand of God upon their life. God, give me something that I can give them. And I give it to you, and the Holy Spirit goes, there it is. That's what you need right there. That's it. And you sit there and get mad at me. I don't understand that. And so you'll either get hardened and nothing will touch you. Nothing will move you. Nothing will stir you. Or you'll feel led to go somewhere else. I tell you, we need to leave our measuring line at home before coming to church. There is no way to adequately measure the church of the living God. And we have done great hurt to the power and effectiveness of the church by trying. Here it is, folks. Listen to me, and I'm done. I'm not finished, but I'm done. Listen to me. You know what we've lost in the last 20, 30 years in our church? In our church and in every other church that I know anything about. We have lost the immeasurable in our churches today. We've lost the immeasurable. We have a passion for statistics today that becomes an attitude setter. We have time constraints. Although we boastfully say that they don't bother us, they don't affect us. Well, we don't have time constraints in our church. Oh, yeah? You let me go 5 minutes past 9:30 on early service. You let me go 5 minutes after 12 on second service. And you let me go 5 minutes past 8:30 on Sunday night, and boy, it's like fleas were turned loose on the congregation. I've never seen so much fidgeting and squirming. And folks, I want you to know, I want you to understand this. We have limited and measured God, whether we realize it or not. If I go 5 minutes past, all anybody hears from that point on is blah, 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 blah. We have become so routine. Stand here, sit there, sing there, smile here, shake hands there, listen carefully here, ignore that. And then we start at 7 o'clock sharp and quit at 8:30 dull and wonder what's wrong. We measure the house of God by how we're entertained. Who sings the specials? Did the choir stir my soul? Was the pastor funny? My question is, where's God in this whole matter? Where's God in this whole matter? Do we realize that we come to church to hear from God? We don't come to be titillated and entertained. We come to church to hear from God, to give praise to God. We come to church not to get, we come to church to give. To give praise, to give glory, to give worship, to give honor to the one who gave his life for us. And our problem is, when we come to church and we walk through the door and we sit in our assigned seat, we then pull out our measuring line and we sit there watching and carefully the whole service and we say, okay, God, you can come to right here, but now that's it. That's all you get. You say, well, we don't do that. Oh, yeah? Really? You going to honestly sit there and say we don't do that? Folks, listen, I've been at this too long. There have been so many times when I have taken that Bible and I've opened that Bible and I've started preaching that thing and all of a sudden God falls on it. And I can look, listen, I don't know, I hope you all realize this now, but I pay attention when I'm up here. If you're sleeping, bless your little pea-picking heart, I know you're sleeping. If you can preach while I'm yelling, go ahead. You need the rest. But I watch your faces. I watch you. I know whether you're with me or whether you're not with me. I know that. And there's been so many times. Oh, I can't count them. There's been so many times where I have opened that Bible and started preaching and God fell. And man, God was all over that sermon. And folks, it doesn't just happen here. It happens all over America. It happens everywhere you go. I was telling, I think it was Larry, a couple weeks ago, I had something happen that's only happened to me two times in the last year, and never before, but two times in the last year, where I preached, gave the invitation, and every person in the church, including the pianist and the organist, went to the altar. Only two times in 29 years of preaching. And I've noticed, stand here and deliver my soul. Pour my soul into the message. And you're right there with me. Man, you're hanging on every word. And you see the truth, you see the principle, and you're hanging on it, and you're sitting there saying, yes, Pastor, yes, yes. And then I get down to the invitation, and as soon as I say, bow your heads. It's like you can feel a cool breeze come blowing through. And then behind it is a cold breeze blowing through. And there's been so many times where I've stood here and I've thought, okay, Lord, this is it. We're going to have revival tonight. Folks are not going to care about what's going on after a while or what's going on tomorrow. All they want to do is get on their face before you. And then all of a sudden, here comes that cold breeze. Why? Because we've learned how to be Christians. We've learned. And we pull out our measuring rod and we say, okay, God, our measuring line. We say, okay, God, you can have to there. But Lord, you can't have all of it. We measure God, and you cannot do that. How do you measure the church of the living God? Folks, I love you. You know that. Listen, if you're here tonight, my critical brother, why don't you come and help the church of the living God instead of sitting back criticizing it? If you can find fault with it, why don't you jump in there and fix what's wrong? And I want you to know there's plenty wrong. There's plenty wrong. I want you to know that right here on the front row are 1, 2, 3, 4. Where's the rest of you? 5. Where's the rest of you? Did they quit and I don't know about it? Where? Joshua, there. Okay. Who? Dennis, right here. Okay, I got you. Hey, folks, these are just sinners saved by grace. That's all they are. Keep your measuring line in your pocket. Well, that Larry Stainer, I know. Well, that Dick Grammer, I know. What are you going to give him about that? There you go, Dr. Grammer. That's all you get. We're just sinners saved by grace. You slap us, we hurt. You cut us, we bleed. Well, that old church. Yeah, I know that old church. We were in Olive Garden today, and I went after dinner, was going to the bathroom, and this family stops me. Excuse me. I said, yes. Yeah. Are you the pastor at the church, the open door? I thought, oh, dear. Now they're ripping my face off, and they don't even know me. That's what I thought. That's exactly what crossed my mind. Oh, dear, I'm going to get blasted, and these people I don't even know. And I didn't get blasted, praise the Lord. The lady said, I watch you on TV. She said, man, what a church. I said, well, why don't you come to it? I don't understand that. Why doesn't everybody in Carroll County come to church here? I'll tell you why. Because we're measuring the church. Leave your measuring line at home, folks. Come to the house of God with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Come with a desire to hear from God. Your prayer at the beginning of the service should be, dear Lord, you led the pastor on what to preach today. Bless him, fill him, help him. Use him to convey your precious word to my heart and help me not to sit here and measure it, but to submit to it and to apply it and do what you'd have me do. Folks, let's stop measuring the immeasurable. You're not going to be happy until you quit measuring the immeasurable. Get in the book. Get in the book. Love it. Learn it. Study it. Meditate upon it. Walk in it. Get in the book. And then get in church. Get involved. Get busy. Start serving the true and living God. There's some things you just can't measure. Let's bow for prayer. Our Lord, I pray your blessings upon the message tonight. And Lord, help us not to measure the immeasurable. Lord, we can sit here and we can blow this off if we want. But Lord, we've heard thy word. And I pray the Holy Spirit to use it tonight. And Lord, draw each and every one of us into that relationship with you. Lord, you've blessed this church with some of the finest Christians in the world. I honestly believe that. I tell people that all over the country. There are some prayer warriors here. There are some faithful people here. There are some tremendous soul winners here. Lord, I pray, thanking you for each and every person that comes through the doors of this place. But Lord, how many more how much more could you do with us if we had just quit measuring the things of God and say, Lord, here am I, use me. Lord, may You touch our hearts tonight. May victories be won. May the Holy Spirit draw us close. Lord, I pray for our young people. Oh God, break the hearts of our young people. And Lord, may they realize that You want to bless them. You want to walk with them and You want to guide their steps and use them for Your honor and Your glory. Lord, help them not to measure the Bible. Help them not to measure the church. And help them not to measure Your faithfulness. Oh, dear Lord, speak. Do Your work. In Jesus' name, I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want all of you standing to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. I want Gene, just pick out an invitation song, if you will, there, please, whatever's been chosen. Start playing it, if you will. As he plays that invitation hymn tonight, if God's touched your heart, God's spoken to your heart, I want you to come. Maybe you need to be saved tonight. Why don't you come? Quit fighting with the Holy Spirit who's calling you and dealing with you, and just surrender and say, yes, Lord.